From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
Because as a parent, you have authority, and you can use your authority to tear them down or build them up. Like I say to you, you know, I was a good Porigi kid, because when I was young, my dad said, hey, no get smart, and I never. And so...
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. If you looked in the mirror this morning and noticed a few new gray hairs, just a wild guess here, but it might have something to do with those teenage kids of yours. Today, Pastor Wayne will teach us how to raise godly children in an ungodly world. It can be done. Here he is with a message entitled, Raising Children Without Raising Your Blood Pressure.
You see, your faith and your devotion and your passion for Christ has to be clear to the bone. Why? If you're passionate about your love for the Lord, our kids will catch that. They might not know all the details and all of the little things about our faith, but they'll catch that. If you're truly passionate about the things of God, they'll catch it. But if you're inconsistent, they'll see the hypocrisy too. Spurgeon, or I can't remember if it was Spurgeon or Wesley, but they said this, people love passion. And then he said this, you want to draw a crowd? Set yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. Now, you can only do that once, but the point is, if you're passionate about something, people will want what you have. Isn't that true? If you're passionate about something, people want what you have. They're drawn to that. You know what most kids need? They don't need a perfect dad. That only produces intimidation. You know what they need? They need a dad whose life has been invaded by the Lord, clear down to the bone. And that there's a passion in his soul that burns. No, he's not someone that's bazonkers. He's not someone on a crusade, but someone who's passionate about loving God and growing in God. That's what they want to see. Not only is it people that are passionate about God, but would you write in your next one there, focusing on in your life's convictions and starting with me. Number two, they need to see your persistence in learning. Your persistence, or our persistence in learning. It's not only a passion for God, but the passion of God is expressed in the way that we learn. Let your kids see that we are committed to learning. Because, you know, if I'm learning, my kids will be learning too. If I'm committed to learning and growing, they will too. Tell your children what you're learning. Tell them often. You know, I was praying this morning and you know what God told me? You know, I've been struggling with something and you know what God's been speaking to me about? And when they begin to hear that expressed, they'll say, you know, my dad, my mom, my uncle, my auntie, my grandpa, my grandma, they're learning. And when they see that you're learning as a normal course of life, they begin to be a people learning too. And then they start saying, God, you're saying that to my dad. You're saying that to my uncle. Lord, what are you saying to me? Because you see, in life, more will be caught than taught. More will be absorbed than lectured. And as you're around and you allow it to start with you, it'll catch. And not only your persistence in learning, but they'll catch it from your priorities in life. Your priorities in life. Would you write that down? What are your priorities in life? For example, where do you spend your time? And what do you spend your money on? What do you say yes to? And what do you say no to in life? What causes you to say, let's invest in this. Let's do this. Let's do that. What are your priorities in life? Where do you spend your time? Is that priorities? Your family, is your God, is your spouse priority? Let them see your priorities in life. And you see, you'll not have priorities in life. You won't be persistent in learning. There won't be that kind of quality in life about a passion for Christ unless this stuff starts with you. So the first key in this whole deal is it begins with me, not with them. Oh, it's so easy to say, you got to start. But it starts with us. In our priorities in life and our time, you know, as we read that little essay, grandmas and grandpas have a lot of time. And in this culture that we live in, there's a lot of people I know that have to work, both mom and dad, to just make ends meet. And sometimes you'll feel guilty about it because you can't spend that much time. But you know something? I have seen God understanding that. Now, you'll have to hear me very carefully. I have seen God understand that, and God will intervene. For example, my mom, I saw very little of her at times, but I knew she was working because we needed to survive. Because I'm not saying we don't need to work, but let me talk to some others. When we begin to put our career ahead of our role as parents, then we're wrong. No, I'm not talking about those that have to work just to survive, but when we get caught up in the spin cycle of a fast-forward culture, what happens is sometimes we don't work to survive, but we begin to go beyond that in our culture, and we begin to work to stroke our ego. You see, we breach that line, and we go beyond that to accumulate more, to accumulate bigger, to career advance ourselves, to get a bigger car, a bigger house, a better house. Then we have to take on a second job just to keep up the payments, and we do all of that at the expense of our families. So all of us need to work, but there's a point where you and I have to draw the line and say, all right, from this point on, I'm not working to survive. I'm really working to stroke my ego at the expense of my family. And there's a whole lot of families that have breached that line and don't even realize it. And would you see that with me? And we can come back and say, I think we have enough here. Let's spend some time with our family. Someone says, hey, you know, Wayne, I make a lot of money, though. I, you know, I make $100,000 a year or $200,000 a year. Yeah, but you know what? If you add up the amount of hours you spend to make that, you're probably making about 10 or 12 bucks an hour because you put in 18 hours a day for that. And so you figure you're not really making that much. You're working two jobs to get that salary. Full-time jobs, because you're putting in 14 to 16 hours a day. That's 2 8-hour days. And then you go in on the weekends. And God is saying, you know, don't breach that line, because when we put our careers ahead of our families, we're wrong. We're wrong. And pastors are no exception. I fight with that, because just like you may have a passion for sales or a passion for telecommunications or passion for whatever you're doing, I have a passion for lost souls. And sometimes pastors can lose their own families because they're so busy taking care of somebody else's. And so every single one, we're learning together. We're learning together. But that's one of the things I appreciate about our church. We'll say, let's learn together. Tell us, and let's help each other to get better. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm learning. I'm learning. Go ahead. And then smile. Smile big. Number one. Number two. The second point in all of this is know the Bible for yourself. Know the Bible for yourself. We've got to know the Bible. See, because what happens is, how in the world am I going to counsel my son or my daughter if I don't know the Bible? I mean, when they ask a question. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man or the woman of God would be adequate and equipped for every good work. What does the Bible say about living together? Or about commitments broken? Or about cursing or swearing or tithing or forgiving or about discipline? I need to know what the Bible says if I'm going to raise my children. If I don't know what it says, how am I going to give them Bible counsel? Did you know that the average person in America, Christian, the average Christian in America reads the Bible and prays on the average now, including church times when they're praying in church, praying before meals, etc. The times that they pray, whether it be in church, actual praying, or before meals, you add them all up. Average Christian in America prays 3 minutes a day, and they read the Bible same time, less than 3 minutes a day. On the average. And so if we aren't understanding the Bible, how are we going to raise our kids in the way of the Lord? Absolutely not. We can't do it. Because then we'll be giving them worldly counsel instead of godly counsel, with a heart desiring to see them really grow up, but we miss it. And that's why we here at New Hope have these little bookmarkers. And I challenge you to read through the Bible with me so that we'll understand it and get principles out of it. We need to especially know three things from the Bible. Number one, you'll see under your notes there, the difference between love, the fact that love is expressed in discipline. Would you write that in there? Love is expressed in discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says, those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. You see, when we discipline our children, it's to express our love. If I don't love my children, I won't discipline them. It's easy to tolerate them. It's easier to make excuses. It's easier to walk away, but it doesn't express love. Now, swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, and it's this. Neither is anger a form of discipline. It's a form of punishment. But God never says, punish your kids in the way of the Lord. He says, discipline them in the ways of the Lord. Discipline must always express your love. So whatever method of discipline you use, it has to express love. If a method of discipline no longer expresses your genuine love, change the method. It has to always express love, because the Bible says those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if we're going to treat our kids the way God treats them, then our modes and our methods of discipline must portray the fact that we love them. And we love them enough to say no. We love them enough to say no and take the hits for it. Take the ugly looks, take the stares. But if you love them, you'll say, I'm sorry. I can't allow you to do that. I love you too much. And your flesh is going to get its way, and you want to do that. And if I allow that, then I'm going to give permission not to you, but to your flesh to run you. And I love you too much. I must say no. And you see, love must be expressed, but not in tolerance. Love is really expressed in discipline, because the word discipline is a part of the word discipleship, or vice versa. When you're discipling your children, discipline's a part of it. The second is, in understanding the Bible and teaching it, look for teachable moments. Look and watch for teachable moments, because the Bible will be needing to be there to give to them, to share with them, to teach them. But you've got to look for times when they're receptive and teachable. In the years to come, when your sons ask you, what is the purpose of these laws which the Lord has given to us? You shall teach them. You shall teach them. So watch for teachable moments. For some of you, your children are teachable right before bedtime. Others riding in the car. Others when you're sitting alone in the patio or lanai. And you can see those teachable moments. I remember some time ago, Aaron rolled down this hill in this barrel and just knocked his head. Because, you know, his friend said, hey, do it. This is real fun. My son is part Portuguese. So he said, okay, I'll jump in there. I'll be first. And so, boom, boom, this barrel went down the hill and went topsy-turvy, end over end, hit the end and knocked him out. He had a concussion, temporary amnesia. He was rushed home, called emergency, and he couldn't remember who he was. I mean, he was just crying and crying. We rushed him to Straub Hospital emergency room. They took a CAT scan and found out that there was a brain inside, and surprised me. And but, you know, he was so afraid because he couldn't remember much. I mean, he could have just spatial memory, but he didn't have that much memory. And so at that point, I talked to him about wisdom and talked to him about peer pressure. And I tell you, he was very open at that moment, very teachable. And so when I saw a teachable moment, boy, I just pour stuff into him at that point because he's teachable. And that was a teachable moment. The next day, he didn't remember anything I said, but... And then number three, pray for significant others. Pray for significant others. What I mean by that is there's going to come a time when the parents are the dorks of the universe. It's right around 13 to 15, 16 years old. And at that time, they're going to be still looking for direction, but they're going to be looking outside of the home. And that, this is so important. Can I ask you parents to pray for significant people in your children's lives? And that's why I'm so glad about this church. We have uncles and aunties that are significant people. And if you don't have kids, single people, if you don't have little brothers or sisters here, man, begin to take on a high school kid. Take on a junior high kid. And just kind of be like their God big brother to them. You know, God parent, God father, God big brother, God big sister. And just adopt one of those, because there's going to come a time when they won't be able to learn inside of the house, and they're going to look outside. And if you have a friendship with them, you'll be able to pour wisdom into them and direction that may just save them from going over the falls one day, going over a cliff. So pray for significant others. And then finally, number three, pour on love and interest. Pour on love and interest. Not only learn the Bible, let it start with you, but then start pouring on love and interest and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians, let's read it together. Ready? Go. So give encouragement to each other and keep strengthening one another. Hebrews 3:13, go. But encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what the Bible's saying? To keep people from the hardening of the thing that causes hearts to become hard by sin is what? Encouragement. Just keep encouraging each other. You can do it. You can grow in the Lord. God's got something special for you. Keep encouraging. You see, the reason is because being a parent is not enough. You've got to be their friends. You see, if you've got, again, the right biology and the right physiology and the right plumbing, you can have kids. But that's by default, you're a parent. But being a parent is not enough to raise our kids. We've got to be their friends. We've got to have entry into their lives. And the way you do that is by encouraging. Because sometimes, you know, their interests are so gabongers different from yours. But you've got to take the interest. You've got to pursue them relentlessly and give interest into what they're doing. It's not always easy. But you've got to be the first to go and show interest. I mean, the other week, Abby came home with one of those Tamagotchis. Any of your kids have one of those? Yeah, they're really demonic little things you buy in the store. And she came and she said, "Daddy, this chicken died. Can you start it again?" And I looked at that little thing and I thought, I came home and I thought, with all the ministry demands and with all the speaking and teaching I have to do, people in hospitals, what value does a dead electronic chicken have to do with eternity? But you know what? That little girl had value to me. So I sat down next to her and I said, "Well, let's take a look at this thing." And I turned it over, got down on my knees and said, "Let's take a look at this here." Why? Because I knew I was going to speak on family and I needed an illustration, actually. But I don't usually do that, you know. They really do need our attention. And when you show attention to them, you become their friend. Because don't you always befriend somebody who shows attention in you, in your life and in your activities? You always fall in love with someone who gives attention to you. And you want your kids' affection and ears, then pay attention to them, especially when they hit puberty. I mean, you know, my kids grew up and they're growing up, and Abby and Amy, and they start, you know, developing bumps in areas of their body that they didn't have bumps before. And you start to shy away. But you know, especially at puberty is a time to pour on the love and the affection, pour on the interest even yet more. I mean, if you don't know when puberty starts, by the way, puberty is starting at an earlier and earlier age. You notice that? Earlier and earlier. I mean, I don't know why. Indoor lighting or Big Macs or, I don't know, red dye number 5 in the char siu that they eat. Something's happening with... it's causing puberty to start earlier and earlier. And you might say, "Well, I don't know when puberty starts." I'll tell you a good way to figure out when it starts, and that's just by watching the posters change in your kid's room. I mean, Mickey Mouse goes down and Madonna goes up. Sometimes you can't tell the difference, but Cinderella comes down and Cindy Crawford goes up, you know? Sylvester Stallone goes down and our youth pastor Alex Che's picture goes up. On the second thought, if that happens, call me right away. But they have a greater need for security and affection. Well, how do we do that in showing affection? Number one, would you write in there, and this is something so important. Number one, use your authority to build them up. Use your authority to build them up. Because as a parent, you have authority. And you can use your authority to tear them down, beat them down, or build them up. Like I say to you, you know, I was a good Portuguese kid, because when I was young, my dad said, hey, no get smart, and I never. And so you want to realize that you have great authority, and they'll do what you ask them to, especially if you use authority. And if you use your authority to build them up, they will be built up. This one kid was graduating, and his father really wanted him to take over the company. But his son, after years of working with his dad, said, no, I don't want to take over my dad's company. And as a friend talked with him, why? This is what he said. He said, you know, all the while I was growing up, my dad used to play catch with me. And he'd force me to catch every throw. And he'd throw it real hard, and I'd have to catch it. And he'd keep going until I caught 10 in a row. And he said, if you catch the 10th one, then we'll stop. But he said, every time when it came to the 10th pitch, my dad would throw it so hard or throw it so high or throw it into the ground to almost force me to miss it. And I never could catch the 10th one. I'd catch 9 and I'd miss the 10th. And he said, now that I'm growing up, I want to catch the 10th ball. And it won't be with my dad. I've got to succeed. Use your authority to build up. And then secondly, be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. I mean, don't make forgiveness something for them to have to perform for. Now, I know some kids are hard to forgive and disobedient as can be, but forgive them like Jesus forgives you. When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, what does God say? No. I'm going to wait for you to come more sorry. No, but we do that with our kids. You're not sorry enough. And we give them this blank stare and let them die for 3 days. Be lavish in forgiveness, because that represents the Lord's heart. And then finally, and lastly, you say, well, Wayne, I don't know if I can apply all of these things. Here's a bit of good news. Something is better than nothing. Just do something. Take time. Learn to forgive. But all in all, as we as God's people continue to learn, we'll grow together and we'll learn together. Treat your kids the way God treats them. And let everything start with you. Why? Because you can teach somebody what you know, but you will only reproduce what you are. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love. Thank you, God, that you've made New Hope a family of believers, individual families, but together we want to hand in hand and heart to heart, we choose to serve you. And even at the end of this series, as the new ones begin, may we continue to be a family, not of just individuals, but as a church where we serve one another and we serve you from the youngest to the oldest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I come to glorify you.
You have just heard part two of a message entitled Raising Children Without Raising Your Blood Pressure. Thank you for listening. If you're going through some struggles with your children, or if you know of someone else who is, why not call and order a copy of this CD? Dial 1-877-755-9555. Be sure to ask for the message, Raising Children Without Raising Your Blood Pressure. That number again, 1-877-755-9555, and that is a toll-free number. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best, and aloha.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as as my own. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name.
Start your Christmas season off by joining Pastor Wayne Cordero and New Hope Christian College for our free annual performance, Christmas on the Hill. Experience an extravagant evening filled with song, drama, dance, and a special message from Pastor Wayne Cordero. Performances are Thursday, December 5th at 7 o'clock p.m. and Friday, December 6th at 12 noon. Admission is free, but seating is limited. So get your tickets soon at newhope.edu.